through that the one of the themes is that we are united as one body, and when we come to Jesus, we don't just come to our Savior, but that He immediately joins and He puts the lonely into family. That's what Scripture says. So I want to preach into, thank you very much. I want to preach into this morning into what it looks like to love one another, and what it looks like to share our lives with one another. So recently I've been, in my own time with the Lord, reading in the book of Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Somewhere in the beginning of that book, Jesus speaks to seven churches, and He actually speaks into these churches what they're doing well and what they're not doing well. So I don't know if you've read the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, but He's writing to seven churches, and of those seven, five of them are not doing very well. And only two of them are actually healthy. And sometimes as Christians, I think we can fall into the thinking that, but I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, I won't stand before the Lord one day in judgment. Judgment is for those that don't know Jesus, right? But Scripture says that every believer will stand before the judgment seat for what you've done in your body. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat. And it's just a refreshing, eye-opening thing. And I want to encourage you to go read those seven letters to the churches, because it's written to churches. And five of the seven, Jesus says, I'll remove my life from you because you're an unhealthy church. It's very sobering to read it. And two of them are praised. And it's an interesting structure. It'll tell the church, this is what you're doing well, but I've got this thing against you. And it's very severe how He actually speaks His judgment against these churches. And I'm just wondering, I wonder if we were one of the seven churches, what do you think Jesus would say to Gospel Central Church Makeni? But like, if He had to say, this is what you're doing well, and this is something that I have against you as a church, what would He say to GCC or to you as an individual? We sometimes forget that it says in Peter that judgment will start in the household of God before it goes to unbelievers. So what do you guys think Jesus will say to us as a church? And what will He say to you as a believer? You're doing this well, but this thing I have against you. So look, I'm not Jesus, so I don't know exactly what He would say. But I do pray quite a bit and ask Jesus what He has to say about us. And I think if He had to commend us on a few things, some of the things He would commend us on is that you as GCC Makeni, your body is becoming alive. You're functioning properly more and more like a body. And I do think that's something He would commend us on. I don't know if you guys have been with us maybe for the past few months. You'd seen that there's often a lot of voices in front and different contributions. So I think that's something He would commend us on. Well done, the body is awakening. The body is becoming alive. I think He might say to us, or to some of us in the church, well done, you're busy leaving behind human traditions. You're leaving behind your cultural norms, and you're busy seeking Jesus as a treasure in the field. And you're busy leaving behind fear of man in the way that you're worshiping. And these things I want to say well done on. So these are things that I think we've been growing in quite a lot. Would you guys agree? I think these are things that He could say. He could say of us, well done for stepping out and embracing my Holy Spirit in your meetings. Well done for not just sticking to human systems, but actually following my Spirit. These are things that He could commend us on, maybe as a church or as individuals. But if there is something that I have in my heart that I think the Lord might want to say to us, and He might want to strengthen in us, it's what He actually said to the church in Ephesus, the very first church in Revelation 2, when he writes to them. And He says, I know your works, your good deeds, I know your perseverance, and I know that you've suffered for my name's sake, and you've endured, and you've kept doing your good deeds, but I have this one thing against you. And He says to this church, you've forsaken your first love. You've forsaken the love you have at first. And it's crazy to think that this church, He says of them, that you've been enduring for my name, and you've been persecuted, and you've been standing strong. And so this church has got good works and a lot of endurance in the name of Jesus. But then Jesus says, but you've lost the love you had at first, the love for me and the love for one another. You've just lost that. And it's not to say that, I'm not saying that Jesus is saying to us, you've lost it completely. Because to that church, He says, you've lost it so much that I'll remove my life from you, and you won't be one of my churches anymore. Like, I'll literally, Jesus says, I'm going to withdraw my life from you. So that's not necessarily what I'm saying. The Lord is saying to us this morning. But I do resonate with that, that if we don't have love, we can have everything else. And the church actually counts for absolutely nothing. If we don't love well. Does it make sense? So I'm not saying that we don't have any love, and Jesus is going to, this is not a rebuke message. But I think the Lord is stirring in us, may we never lose our love in this church. The love for Jesus and the love for one another. We can lose everything else. If we lose that, then the church is nothing. So It's a well-known scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. From verse 1, it says, "If I could speak in all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." We've been lately been baptizing people in the Holy Spirit, and guys have been speaking in tongues, and it's great. If you can speak in tongues, if you've got the desire for that, it's great. But it says here, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if you have that, but you don't love well. Verse 2 says, if you have the gift of prophecy, I know many of us have been stepping out in the gifts and in the prophetic. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, okay, some of us have been growing in the revelation of God, some of us have been growing in the Word. And if I have such faith to move mountains, wow, that's a proper Christian, eh? That's some serious stuff. But didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Crazy to think that you could give everything you have to the poor. Just think for a moment, if you gave everything you had to the poor, if you know someone in this church that sells everything and that gives it away, what would your opinion be of that person? That is incredible. That's like, that's maturity. That's like radicalness. This person must love Jesus that you would sell everything and give it to the poor. But imagine you do that and you stand before Jesus and he says, it's nothing. It counts for absolutely nothing because you didn't love. You could boast about it. You can even sacrifice your body as a martyr for the Lord. And the Lord could say, no, but you didn't love. So it doesn't count for much. So do we see from Scripture that love is so important, and it's love for one another. So I want to ask us this morning, what is the most precious thing on this earth? What's the most precious thing on earth? Is it money? We're here in Lusaka, close to the copper belt. They're mining a lot of copper north. What's the most precious thing? Is it copper? Is it gold? Is it diamonds? What's the most precious thing? Hearing some answers, yeah, that's cool. I like the engagement. What's the thing that Jesus said, I'll pay everything for? It's for people. Jesus said, I will pay the highest price, not for anything but for people. That is the most precious thing on this earth, is people. He said that he paid the price, not mere gold, not mere silver, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So people are the most precious thing to Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. Then Jesus goes on and he says, but I want to share with you the most precious thing to me. I'm going to share with you. And he entrusts to us people. And he says, will you guys love one another? Will you guys look after one another? And so he's busy entrusting the most precious thing he has actually to us. Now imagine you had a very, very precious thing. Let's say Gordon decided he's going to buy himself the fanciest car out there. Let's say, what's your dream car, Gordon? A G-Wagon. Yes. Okay. Let's say Gordon buys a dream boat. Okay, I don't know what brand that would be, but let's say Gordon buys a dream boat. Gordon, would you let anyone in the church just drive it tomorrow then? That would not be wise. No, why not? Because we know we don't entrust our most precious thing to just anyone. That's just silly. You don't do that because it's precious to you, man. And yet Jesus somehow gives to us. He entrusts us with the most precious thing he has, which is people, what he literally died for. It's Jesus' very own bride that he's looking forward to getting married to. And in the meanwhile, he says, how about you guys look after her? Or he says, you guys love one another. You guys prepare her. It's a big thing that Jesus entrusts the most precious thing there is to us. And I want to ask us this morning, do we see the people sitting to your left and to your right, do we see people as the most precious thing in your life? I remember, Uncle Mumbi, not so much. That's not your wife. Yeah. Oh yeah, not only a wife. Yeah. All people is precious to Jesus. But if I had to look at your life, if I had to look at the way that you spend your time, would I find that people are the most precious thing to you? Because it's the most precious thing to Jesus. It's a thing that he would sacrifice everything for. It's a thing that Jesus would lay his life down for. But if I had to look at your life, and if I had to do an audit of the amount of hours you spend in your week and where you spend it, If I had to do an audit of your bank accounts and you were in the court of law, would the judge find you guilty for, yes, people are the most precious thing in this person's life. I can see the way they spend their time. People are the most precious thing to them. And I think for many of us, we would find that people aren't actually the most precious thing to us. There's many other things that are precious. And it's because we don't actually realize that for Jesus, this is the most important thing that there is. That is, it is the best thing you can spend your time on. It's the best thing you can sacrifice for. Because it's the thing that He sacrificed everything for. It's for people. It's the most precious thing to Him. And I'm trusting that for us people, our relationships will become the most precious thing to us. So that just like Jesus, who was willing to lay down His life for people, we would walk out here this morning and going forward, we would live the exact same way, where I'm going to lay my life down for people, for the person to my left and the person to my right. I think many of us, we're a bit like Israel. Jesus gave, or God gave salvation to Israel, and He told them from the beginning, my plan is that through all the nations you'll be blessed. And the plan was always for Israel to actually be quite evangelical. I don't know if you guys know that. Sometimes we get stuck in the Old Testament with, what about all the other nations? Why did God choose only Israel? He chose Israel, but He actually told them from the beginning, I want you to draw people in. I want you guys to be quite outward looking. And they didn't do it very well. And sometimes we're a little bit like Israel. We're so chuffed that Jesus came for me. And we're so excited that we are saved, that we forget that He didn't just die for you, but He died for the person next to you. And sometimes we have this revelation of Jesus' love for me, and we feel warm and fuzzy. But do you know that Jesus loves the person next to you just as much as He loves you? But we don't think like that. We think He loves me very much, and this is wonderful. But He loves the person next to you just as much. And He died for them actually just as much. And the point was always that you would go and share that, and you would be His hands and feet and love that person next to you. But I think oftentimes we get so excited in the fact that we're the chosen one. Like, praise the Lord, He saved me. And then we miss the point that actually He loves all of us that way. And if we actually carry His heart, we'll love one another in that same way. You guys with me? So in John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now you might think, that's not a new command, that was actually there from the Old Testament. The difference here, why He says it's a new command, Jesus, is because in the past it was love your brother as you love yourself. And now He's raising the standard and He's saying you need to love one another, not like you love yourself, because that's pretty average sometimes. You need to love your brother and sister as I have loved you, as I have loved them. And that is radical. That's a love that lays down its life. It's a love that throws away His own preferences for the person to your left, the person to your right. When you walked through with these doors this morning in church, were you focused on what you could get this morning in church? Or did you walk through the doors thinking, how can I benefit someone else? How can I love the person to my left and to my right? It's interesting. It says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. We will not be known to be true followers of Jesus by the good preaching or the good worship we have on a Sunday. We won't be known as Jesus' disciples like that. We won't be known by the scripture we post on our status when we read our daily verse, or the worship song that we post on our status. I see that quite often, guys posting very spiritual stuff on their statuses. You do know that scripture says that's not how people will know you're a Christian, right? That's not the evidence. Anyone can actually do that. But it's by the love that we have for one another. I think there's many people that seen the power of God in their lives and then actually don't get saved after that. Because that's not what makes you stick. It could help seeing the power of God move in your life. But when you come into a church and you are loved well, that's often why people hang around in a church. That's often why they stick. Now you might say, but that's the wrong reason for going to a church. You should come because Jesus is so amazing. You shouldn't stay for the people. But here's the thing. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. You can't decapitate the body. If you're saying you're coming for Jesus to receive His love and He's the head, then how is He going to love you? It's with the person to your left and to your right. He's going to love you through His hands and His feet. And so people don't come to churches actually, or they shouldn't, hope not. But in the majority of time, people don't come because the preaching is good or the worship is good. It's because they are loved well. And I'm praying that we will become a church that more than we're focusing on having good doctrine, more than we're focusing on doing the perfect, I don't know what, that we will love each other well. And it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, eh? Love is like that. It is sacrificial. It does cost us something. So that we won't just fall in love with Jesus, but we actually fall in love with his people. We are joined to a tribe. We are joined to the family, and this is my people now. So when I joined a 412 church probably 8 years ago, I was very skeptical of churches. I'd been more of a freelance missionary guy, just floating around. I didn't really believe in local church. I was very skeptical. And when I joined this church, I felt the Lord actually say quite clearly to me, you need to go visit this one and you need to join this one. And as I started getting more and more into this church, it probably is a bit similar to this one. It felt like they were poking me a little bit, and it felt like I didn't agree with everything they were doing, and it felt like a lot of they were doing was quite countercultural. I was not used to the way that they did church. And I would actually disagree with the elders quite a bit, and I would actually have to sit with them, and we would talk through many different things that I didn't agree with them. And I don't know if you're in the same boat, maybe coming to this church. It's maybe a bit different than what you're used to. But the thing that made me stay in that church through all of that was that people were genuinely interested in me. And every single week, from the first week that I joined that church, people were genuinely interested in me. From the moment I walked through the doors, people would greet me and ask me, how am I really doing? And then the surface level question, it wasn't a surface level question, they really wanted to know. And throughout the week, every week, someone would invite me over to something. Someone was pulling me in, and they genuinely wanted me to join them. And there was just a genuine interest, actually. And you know, I probably wouldn't have joined the church if it weren't for that. Because it wasn't that easy. And church isn't a place for comfort zones, eh? We're not here to keep everyone happy. But the glue that keeps us together is the fact that there's a love amongst us. If we don't have that glue, that love to bind everything we do together, we can't actually move forward and do anything. I remember in that church, I'm gonna try to be as practical as possible and tell a few small stories throughout that we get into the practical side of it. One of the ways that I just felt so loved in that church was during lockdown in South Africa. The lockdown was at some stage very, very strict. And at that point, I was living in a flat on my own, and the flat didn't have any windows or views outside. I could only look against like concrete walls. It was a pretty horrible place to be. And so we were in lockdown. You weren't allowed to go outside at all. I think you could go to the shops for 2 hours a day or something, and then you had to be back. And in that time, the wonderful church leaders called a social media fast, because they felt that we were just too on our phones or on media during this lockdown time. So I was alone in this flat. I just broken up with a lady that I was courting at the time. We were courting properly, and we broke up, so that wasn't great. And I was sitting in this little concrete room with no windows, feeling incredibly sorry for myself. And now they said no social media, no phones, like turn your phone off for 3 days, like nothing. And so I might have had a mild panic attack. I don't do very well on my own. I can't really spend even a day on my own. I'm quite people orientated. So I was having quite a mild panic attack, and feeling like a very unspiritual Christian, that I couldn't even get through half a day with just me and Jesus, because I thought this was going to be super spiritual. You know, Moses could go on the mountain for 40 days. This is going to be a great 3 days. And I cracked completely without people. And so I put on my phone, can you believe it? Disobeyed the leaders. And I called our lead elder, his name was Leonard at the time, like in tears, feeling very awkward and very unspiritual. This was a few years ago, it wasn't too long ago. Saying like, I can't do this, I need to see people. And what Leonard did was he called the police and said, will you please make an exemption for me to come and pick up Yanku so that he can have dinner at our place. And the police, because he was a pastor, the police gave him clearance, because it was they would give clearance to emergency situations, and so I was labeled as an emergency. And he came and picked me up. And you know what we did was we just had dinner that night. And I felt like the most useless, unspiritual Christian that couldn't even look after myself for a few hours alone. But it's moments like that where you realize people are willing to go completely out of their way to call the police, to get an exemption for an emergency case, just to come and pick you up. And I could have dinner with them for one night. And after that, I didn't stay on my own again. It was a bad idea. But it's moments like these where people go out of their way, and you realize like church isn't just a meeting you go to. Church isn't just Gospel Central isn't just a logo that apparently looks like Comedy Central's logo. I don't know if you guys have heard that. People have been telling me that. I heard it twice this week. I invited a guy to church. Actually, my doctor for my back And he's like, oh, you're the Comedy Central sign, church. Like, yeah, yeah. Look, I don't even know what it. I don't know what I was saying. But it's church is not a meeting. It's not a logo. It's not this building. Church is the people that we're part of. And I'm trusting that each and every one of us will have these moments, these experiences in church where someone goes so far out of the way to show that you're not just a name or a number in church, but I know you and I want to love you. I mean, it's moments like that these that stick with us. It's not necessarily a preach that transforms our life, even though I would like to think that. It's not. It's the way often that we love one another in the small things. So, Kat, where's Kat? Kat's husband came to visit church the other day. Okay. So her husband, he's not a Jesus follower actually. He's an atheist. But he's been joining Calm. It's been wonderful for probably a year now. It's been good stuff. And he decided to come to church. Kat actually said, listen, the only thing that you need to do for my anniversary a month ago is just come to church with me. And he came. So Matt was here, doesn't believe in Jesus. And he drove in with me, and he asked me, why am I not parking at the pastor's parking in front? I parked far at the end. And as he walked through, he started chatting to Anton. So Anton was here. He preached on a fence about 3 weeks ago. And so he was the preacher that Sunday. But Matthijs didn't know it. So him and Anton are standing at the back, chatting. And Matthijs is like, hey, is it your first time here? And Anton's like, yeah, it's my first time. It's your first time. He's like, oh, we're both here for the first time. And they started chatting. And I think they really had a good conversation, okay? They enjoyed one another. Matt was pretty chuffed for making this new friend. And the next moment, Anton starts preaching. And Matthijs couldn't believe that the guy that was chatting to him the whole time, he was connecting to so lekker, also a first-time visitor, because it was Anton's first time on a Sunday with us, he was actually the preacher. And you know what I think, what Matthijs or what Matt will remember from that whole Sunday meeting that he joined us will not be the preach. He won't remember what the worship was like. But I can tell you, he was talking a lot about the fact that people would actually talk to him. People were actually genuinely interested. And the fact that Anton, even though he's the preacher that Sunday, would be genuinely interested to just spend a few minutes talking to him. And that's the type of things that we remember on a Sunday. It's when people love us really, really well. So, yeah, I think something that we've been in the past speaking about, in the recent past, we've been feeling that discipleship is a big thing for us. That we actually are, each as a believer, called to disciple the nations, we call to disciple one another. And that if you're sitting here this morning, so we preached on it quite recently, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not being discipled, and you're not discipling someone, I want to urge you, for the sake of Jesus, man, for the sake of following the word, that you start being discipled today, and that you start discipling, okay? If you're sitting here and you're not discipling someone, please start discipling. Just start walking with other believers, whether it's for your edification, it's for the other one, it doesn't matter. But every single one of us needs to be discipling and needs to be discipled. If you're sitting here, it's very important. So this is something we've been hammering quite a bit lately. But something I've noticed is that we sometimes jumble up the concept of accountability and the concept of discipleship and the concept of loving one another, where it's actually three different things. So I just want to mention for a moment, accountability. Accountability is when I've got a specific thing that I need someone to keep me accountable on. Let's say, for example, I'm struggling to save with my finances and I spend everything every month. And I even spend a little bit more. I go into a little bit of debt. And I know it's a bad thing. And so I'll ask Gordon, will you please check in on me once a week and ask me, did I go over my budget and did I put money away every month on savings? And then I will every Monday message Gordon, this was a good week, this wasn't a good week. And if I don't message him, then Gordon will follow up with me. That's accountability. Does it make sense? It's something that we all need quite desperately in our lives. Any of us can slip and fall. Woe to the one that thinks he stands, right? So that's accountability. But accountability without discipleship is just behavior modification. I think some of us have slipped into doing accountability, but we do it without discipleship. So what's the difference? Accountability is what I explained now. Discipleship is where you sit with someone and you explain the value behind something, the heart, and you lead a person to a place of revelation. To a place of maturing, where accountability is just checking, did you do it or not? Discipleship is the place where we walk together and when we wrestle this thing out and we grow in the Lord in maturity. And accountability is actually a small part of discipleship. Does it make sense? The difference. If we do accountability, if you check in on your buddy every week, But you don't actually sit with him and talk it through and wrestle with the scriptures so that we lead our brothers and sisters to a place of maturing in our hearts. Then we're not discipling, we're just doing accountability. But if we disciple people, and I think some of us have been discipling, and it still feels like there's something missing. Some of us, since our discipleship message has gone out, we were like, I'm going to disciple now. And so we've been seeing people, ta, 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 ta. We've been going for it. If you like, I've been doing that recently. I've been trying to see as many people as possible. And you might have felt like me, there's something still missing. And it might be that we're trying to disciple people, but we don't truly love them. And then what that does is you basically just have a project in front of you that you're trying to fix. So we need accountability with discipleship. And we need discipleship with a true love for the person, where the person isn't a problem to fix. Where your focus in that moment is not what wisdom can I spit out as the discipler, as the rabbi. The focus in that moment is to really be genuinely interested and to genuinely love them and to enjoy them. Does it make sense? So I'm trusting that as we keep each other accountable, that we'll disciple our hearts as well. That we'll grow in maturity. That won't just be outward. But as we are discipling one another, that we'll actually genuinely love one another as well. In Matthew 12, verse 48, it says, okay, let me just give a background behind this. So Jesus was busy ministering, and at the time he wasn't ministering close to home anymore because his hometown didn't receive him very well. So he was ministering in other areas. And as he was ministering someplace far away, his mother and his brothers decided to come and visit him, which is quite a big thing. So Jesus' culture was incredibly family orientated. It was an honor shame type of culture, like an honor culture, very, very family orientated. And so his mom and his brothers come to visit him. This is a big deal, okay? And these the people kind of hear that Jesus' mother and brothers are here, and they tell him, Jesus, your mom's here, your brothers are here. And his answer is this: who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now we read over this and we're like, okay, this is good stuff. But like, if you think about this practically, like, Jesus knows the scripture that says honor your mother and father. Jesus knows the scripture quite clearly says you need to honor mother and father and you need to honor family. Jesus knows that it says in the word that if you neglect your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. You guys know that's in scripture? If you neglect your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So Jesus knows that he needs to honor his family. He knows he needs to look after his family. And yet he makes the statement when his parents travel very far to come and see him, and when his brothers and sisters are there, he literally says after their long travel, no, you guys aren't my real brothers and sisters. These are my real brothers and sisters. Like, if you're the mom in that space, you would have gotten hurt, right? Like, it's a seriously offensive statement. Obviously. It's shocking. Like, I'm just trying to show you guys that we read scripture and we just read over it. Like, for Jesus to say this to his mom probably would have been hurtful. And I would classify it as disrespectful. If your mom travels that far, you don't tell her you're not my real mom. So, do you guys see the weight of the scripture when Jesus says, who are my real brothers and who are my real mother? So, what does the scripture mean? It definitely doesn't mean that we dishonor family. We cannot neglect family. But Jesus is saying something. He's saying true family is actually this. It's a difficult word to process, eh? True family is church. It's more family than your biological family. According to Jesus. We have more in common. You've got more in common with the person sitting next to you this morning than you actually have with your family. With your family, you share some biological genes. With these people, you've got the same spirit living inside of you. You've got the same eternity waiting for you. And for someone who isn't a believer, but they are your biological family, you actually don't have too much in common anymore because you've been given a new heart. So maybe your family are believers, and that's amazing, because then they classify as both. But the church family is actually called to love each other so radically, like family, that we actually put biological family to shame. In the way that we love one another. That biological family won't be able to keep up with the way that we love one another in this church. That's That's when we truly are family. I think we often call ourselves family because that's, I guess, what Christians call each other. We're one big happy family. But we actually want to be family. We want to love even better than a biological family can, because we've got Jesus' love inside of us. You know, it's interesting with the concept of ushers standing at the door. So often the ushers will have this big smiley face, and your job is today to usher, so you're greeting. But it's so easy for you to greet people and to be smiling, because it sounds good to be welcoming like that, but you're not necessarily actually interested in knowing the person any better. That's just your job today as the usher. So it's easy for us as a Christian, because of our role maybe, to be friendly and to be greeting. But as you're greeting them, you know it's because they're an usher, but they don't actually really want to know how you're really doing. And they don't necessarily dig any deeper. As an usher, you might call the person, "How are you doing, brother? Welcome in the house of the Lord." And you call them brother. Why do you call them brother? Because you don't know their name. That's the sad thing. That's often why I would call someone brother and sister. Because I don't know their name. That's a bit sad, right? But it's true. Don't call this person brother if you don't really know them. Because what? A brother doesn't just spend time with someone on a Sunday. A brother spends time with someone throughout the week. Brothers know each other outside of Sunday meetings. We know each other deeply. So we can still call each other brother and sister, but make sure your intention is to actually be a brother to that person or a sister, that we actually do love one another. You know, just on the ushering thing, it can, the concept of having ushers or door greeters can quite easily weaken the church's muscle in terms of loving visitors, because you know it's not my responsibility, there's ushers for it. Well, actually, each one of us, if you see someone new walking through, you run up to them, you greet them. Every single one of us needs to have the heart of Jesus, where Jesus said, "I'm going to leave my comfort zone and to bring the one in. I'm going to leave the 99. And so, it's fine that we have door greeters, but watch out that it doesn't weaken our muscle in terms of greeting visitors and making people feel welcome and loving people authentically, that we're genuinely interested in one another. E. My time is running. Gee. Okay, I won't keep you guys all morning, but let me throw some stuff out. Okay, so John 15, beautiful scripture. John 15 verse 9, it says this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Okay, so Jesus is saying the Father has loved me a certain way. Now you guys can imagine how God the Father loves God as in Jesus. It's pretty perfect love, right? Like God must be absolutely crazy about his son, because they're God. They're perfect in every way. There's perfect unity. So God loves Jesus perfectly. Now Jesus makes this crazy statement. Do you know, if you're sitting here, Jesus loves you just like the Father loves him as Jesus. He loves you with a pretty perfect love. He loves you like incredibly. Then he says, now remain in my love. That word remain, It's some translations would say abide. It basically means to set up camp, to kind of put up your tent and just reside there for a bit. Just set up camp in the Lord's love. So the Lord is commanding us to remain in his love, to abide in his love. Do you know that this morning? That Jesus would love you to set up camp in his love? Will you pitch your tent in my love? Just remain in my love. Don't run out of my love again. Do you know it's possible as a Christian to run out of his love and have to run back in? Not because he's changed, because you're running away. So Jesus said, my desire is that you'd remain in my love. Okay, now here he tells us, how do we do that practically? It's not listen to a worship song about love. It's not necessarily to meditate on his love and write it on your mirror or on your, wherever you write it, on your wallpaper, that he loves you more. This is how we remain in his love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. It's a strange thing, eh? How we remain in his love. You'd think it's like some fluffy thing of waiting on the Lord and receiving his love. That's usually how I would see it. If someone tells me, brother, you need to receive more of the Lord's love, I'll close my door and sit in my bed and be like, Lord, fill me with your love. That's usually how we see it, eh? If we are to receive the love of God. But here he says, that's not how you remain in his love. How you remain in my love is by obeying my commands. It's a bit of a strange one. He's saying obedience is the key to remaining in his love. But he's going to explain this now. He says, verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, so first he says, Make your dwelling place in my love. And now he says, I'm telling you this so that your joy will be my joy in you. Your joy will be complete. So now he's wanting you to be in his love, and he's wanting you to be overflowing with joy. So this is a good passage, an exciting passage about the Father wanting his joy inside of you, his love inside of you. So this is a good passage. Okay, we need to listen here. And then he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So we need to just catch this. He says, this is how you remain in my love, by obeying my commands. What is that command that he's referring to? It's that you love one another as I have loved you. So how do we as believers, as individuals, remain in Jesus' love? We remain in Jesus' love by obeying this command, love one another. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're desiring more of Jesus' love, what does Scripture clearly say? How do we abide in that? Start loving one another. And that's how you'll abide in His love. And so we often get confused that we're thinking this is a vertical blood transfusion that needs to happen and I need to receive His love in some special way. So it doesn't work like that. Jesus says this is how you receive the vertical love. It's by loving one another. And that's how you actually will receive my love. And for me, when I realized that for the first time, it broke my brain. It's not like, often we're like, Jesus, I want to know how much you love me. And at the same time, I'm keeping everyone at arm's length in church. Have you guys been in that place? We're angry at God because you don't feel like he loves you. But when people approach you, you keep them away because they're all dodgy and you don't trust anyone. Some of us do that. And the Father's like, well, you're cutting off my hands and feet. I'm trying to love you, but you're cutting off my way that I'm supposed to love you. It's through my people. And so if you've been hurt by people, if you've been hurt by church, you're going to struggle to receive Jesus' love. And in order to receive His love, we need to start trusting His body, His hands and His feet, and allow Him to minister to us through His body. You know, 2 weeks ago, there was a really sad instance where, you guys all know the Wiggles, Brendan and Dylan. So Dylan lost his 3-day-old baby, Mason Wiggle, and we had a memorial here for them. 2 weeks ago on a Friday, and Uncle Marnie went to spend time with them in the hospital actually while they were trying to save the baby. And Brendan understandably was actually really angry with God, as you can imagine, like, what on earth do you say to someone that's just lost their 3-day-old baby? And so Brendan is the grandfather of that baby, and he told Uncle Marnie, like, he's super angry with God. He doesn't feel like God is loving him at all. Like, how can God do this? Like, where is God? God says, like, He's good. Where is God in all of this? Where is God's comfort? Where is God's love? And I asked Uncle Moni, so what did you say? Like, I've got no idea. What do you say in a situation like that? And I can't remember what Uncle Moni said. He just basically said, well, God is good. And then we had the memorial for them on Friday. And then afterwards, Uncle Brendan sends a message to Uncle Moni saying, you know what? I was actually angry at God and I felt like He was far away. But at the memorial, I realized He is so close to me. He's been comforting me. All along, He's been comforting me, but it's been through the people that He's placed around me. And I just didn't want to see it. And so Brendan says, he actually had this revelation that God was never far away. God did draw near in His time of suffering, but it was through the people that Brendan had this revelation. God is loving me, but it wasn't the way I expected. It was actually through His people around me. I think often some of us, we go into, it's easy for us to go into like a self-pity thing when it comes to the church, where we feel like, why is no one reaching out to me? Have you guys been in that place? I've definitely been in that place where I feel like I've got no friends in church, and now, why is no one reaching out to me and nobody loves me? You guys know that? It happens, one of my weak, like my sin defaults is I go into self-pity. It's something I have to watch out for. I've many times been in that place where nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. Like that thing. And let's get serious. The irony is, we do that, and we go into self-pity, and we go into self-isolation because nobody loves me. But Jesus' answer to you receiving His love is to actually reach out to others. And the answer is actually to open up your heart and to open up your home. And if you would have actually reached out, you would have received that love. So what you sow, you'll reap. So if you're in that place of feeling nobody loves me, if you in that moment find a way to sow love to someone, if you invest relationally, you will reap relationally. And you'll find that actually you are receiving the Lord's love. So if you're struggling with a bit of a self-pity or self-isolation thing in the church, the best thing you can do is to actually, from your side, start reaching out. Because God's pattern is, this is how you receive my love, by loving others. Crazy. So if you're feeling like no one loves you in this church, reach out and start loving someone. And you'll start receiving the Lord's love. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, this is like a beautiful verse that summarizes it. It says, so Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica and he says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We loved you so much that we not only shared the gospel with you, but we've shared our very own lives with you as well. And I think something we can so easily fall into when it comes to loving each other in church is it can be so easily like just shallow. Or we like the usher that greets you, but you know he doesn't really want to know you. And he doesn't know your surname. He doesn't know your dog's name. You know, in South Africa, so we do weddings slightly differently. Our weddings are slightly smaller. And obviously the parents have a say on who gets invited and the people getting married is invited. But it's so difficult to choose who do you invite, okay? And so my friend's advice to me was, this is how you decide who you invite to church. If they do not know your dog's name, this is literally what he said. If the person does not know your dog's name, they shouldn't be at your wedding. Because then they don't know you well enough. They haven't actually been at your place. So I'm not saying you should do that. So, whom of you guys know what my cat's name is? Hands up. Whom of you guys know what my cat's name is? What? I have a sheep as well, yes. So, this is not scripture. Scripture doesn't say if they don't know your dog's name, don't invite them to the wedding. I know this stuff. But it does prove the point that like the amount of people that you'll see on your wedding, but you just recognize their face because you might have seen this uncle years and years ago. They don't actually know you. They call themselves family, but do they really know you? Not necessarily. And sometimes in church we can slip into that thing so easily. But we call each other family, but we don't really know each other very well. So if you don't know what my cat's name is, it means you haven't been to my place. I'll talk about my cat quite a lot. So it means you haven't spent time with me. We need to change that. It's that thing of where we truly know one another. So I want to ask us this question. I'm trying to land by leaving out half of my message. If we want to truly love one another, can we do it if we don't really know each other? The question is this. Can you love well without knowing someone? So let's say a stranger walks up to me this morning and then they come to me and they're like, Yanko, I love you very much. But they're a stranger. Yanko, I love you very much. Firstly, it's a bit weird. It is a bit strange. But will that mean anything to me? Not really, because you don't know me. So what is it? I don't really care if you love me, because you don't know me. And there's this beautiful phrase of Jesus that says, the one who knows us best loves us most. The one who knows us best loves us most, and that matters the most. Because the one that knows all your ugly side and your secrets and your things that they see your quirks and your sinfulness, if they love you, then it means something. Guys that are married will understand this. That love means something because they've seen your ugly side. So can we love someone if we don't know them? Not really, not the same. We might love the idea that we have of them, but we won't really love them. It's the equivalent of me writing a letter to my wife, Lelani. So you guys know what she looks like, right? Okay. It's the equivalent of me writing a letter to her saying, Lelani, I love you so much. I love that you're so tall. I love your blonde hair and your blue eyes. I love how musical you are and how you enjoy the piano that you play every day. You guys think as she reads that, she'll feel very loved? Why not? Because nothing is true of that. She's not tall and blonde. She's short and brunette. And I like it that way. But sometimes we like that with one another. We would tell ourselves, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you know them at all? No, not actually. And so what do you love about them? The idea of them? The picture that you have in your head about them? If we want to love one another, we actually need to know one another. We actually need to open our hearts. And like Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, I loved you so much that I didn't just share the gospel with you. I shared my life with you. I think, let me land here. I think it's easy for us to have, definitely in Zambian culture, it's the same in Afrikaans culture, it's easy for us to have low outer walls but high inner walls around our heart. So your fence outside your house is like this high, and everyone can, and it's easy to get into the fence. And it's easy when we greet them, we're super friendly, we're asking how you're doing, we're even asking how's your wife, how's your kids, how's your family. Like, we've got low outer walls, meaning we're a friendly bunch. You guys would agree that's what Zambia is like? If you go walking through certain parts of Europe, they will not greet you if you walk past them. They won't even smile at you. That's the definition of having high outer walls. But Zambians have low outer walls, meaning like it's very easy to feel very loved initially because they'll greet you properly with a warm smile. But I think a lot of the times we've got low outer walls but very high inner walls where we don't actually want to share what's really going on inside. You'll find that it's easy to start building the conversation, but going deeper, you get stuck very quickly. And I feel like the Father wants to say we need to be a people that opens our hearts, that we don't have high walls around our hearts, that we actually are safe to share our lives with one another. But then there is that question, what if they see what I'm really like? And that's the question that we're going to wrestle with when we invite our friends in church, the other believers into our lives. What if they see what I'm really like? We have this church mask on, but it's this beautiful thing. When Jesus, who knows us best, loves us most, then you truly feel loved. And I want to say this, if you don't let people into your heart, if you don't lower the walls, if you don't show one another who you truly are, you won't receive the love of Jesus. Because that's the way he wants to love you, is through people. And we need to throw off the masks and open our hearts. Something Lalani does it so well, when we have people over, I'm used to cleaning the house. When people come, you clean the house. Like, you need to be an excellent host. And so I start cleaning and even cooking and what. And she literally told me, Yanku, stop putting all the dirty stuff away. And she started carrying dirty stuff out again and put it on the counter before people come. Like, she literally took the dishes out and threw some stuff on the floor. Like, I kid you not. And I asked her what she's doing. And she's like, no, we can't show people that this is like perfection. We show them that they're family. We show them that we invite you into our space. And whatever we usually eat, we're going to eat with you. Whatever our house looks like, that's the way it's going to be. And I'll explain now where the thing comes in of honoring the person, your guests. But I do want to ask, actually, when it comes to hosting for us, would you, if your family member, your brother comes over, and he comes over every day, before he comes, would you clean the house perfectly and cook perfectly? No, because he's your brother, he's family. And it should actually be like that in church. I want to actually ask, when it comes to hosting, can we lower our standards a little bit? Because if we don't, let me explain this. If we don't lower our standards, our hosting is not sustainable. Where we feel tired from all the cleaning and cooking before the people even come. And we can definitely financially only manage to cook that much once or twice a month. But if we are called to do life in each other's lives, if we are called to live in each other's homes most days of the week, if we are called to live like that most days of the week, have people in our houses, open hearts, most days of the week, a sustainable way to host people is to just invite them into your mess and honor them, not with your perfect cleaning and your cooking. Honor them by being genuinely interested and loving them. And it'll break something off of them when they see that you're relaxed and you're not trying to put on a show. You don't have this mask. This is what life looks like. And I'm going to honor you, not necessarily with my very expensive cooking because it's not sustainable. I'm going to honor you with my love by being genuinely interested. Does it make sense? I do think we often struggle to host because we think there's an expectation of perfection. But if you come and eat at our place, we will cook you lentil soup every single time. Or a curry. It will be every time. Sometimes we leave our nice food for when it's just us. Because if there's a lot of people, you run out of money. No, I'm joking. So, yeah, let me... The heart behind something like community is not at all to have another Wednesday, like just to have another meeting. If community becomes a meeting thing for us, we actually need to cancel it. The heart behind community is to initiate or to start this concept of living in each other's homes. So if you at COM arrive late and leave early and you've ticked your meeting, you're missing the point. You might as well not go to COM. COM is about genuine love. It's about genuinely knowing each other. So arrive early and leave late and be late for work the next morning. Like, just love each other. Like, genuinely, that's like, if you're not, like, if you don't have church hangover, like on a Thursday you're feeling a bit groggy because you had come and you slept less. Like, that's what true love is, man. That's when we get into each other's lives and it's not a meeting anymore, but we truly love one another. We're genuinely interested in one another. Yeah, I'm just going to end it there.